Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. First Peter chapter 1, reading especially from verse 8. Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Last time, as we read this verse in verse 8, is part of the context of suffering, trials. It is part of the context of the reality of the Christian life. If we are born of the Holy Ghost, if we have been brought into the kingdom of God, if we are exercising a saving faith in Jesus Christ, do not think it strange, says Peter, of the fiery trial which concerns you. That if you are one who professes Christ, you will come and face trials. And we saw how hard trials can be. Peter even tells us that we're even grieved by trials. The same word that's used of Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, when it said he began to be very sorrowful and heavy, that he was heavy and grieved, an inner struggling of the soul where we spiritually find it difficult in a trial. We're not looking at trials in passé. We have no feelings. We truly are grieved in the midst of trials. But Peter gives the church hope, because these churches here in these five areas of the land of Turkey, they truly are being persecuted. All the decrees of Rome have went out. Men and women from the surrounding villages look upon them with hatred. They've been arrested, put on trial. They're taken to the dogs, the lions. They are truly suffering in trials. But Peter gives them hope, because there's a purpose for the Christian trial. And that purpose is it will be proven that their faith is genuine. Yes, they may struggle. Yes, at times they may even have doubts. But in the end, their faith will persevere and it will be proven to be true. And this, says Peter, will be to the praise and honour at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He will come back. And to all those who overcome, he will lament them with praise and honour. He will take those who are faithful, like the woman of Canaan, and say, O woman, great is thy faith. He will come with the commendation of those who persevere in faith, like Matthew 25. And he will say, well done, good thou faithful servant. A commendation to you and I who persevere in the faith. But when we have these trials, and yes, they are difficult, and yes, we are grieved in them, the grieving is not the only emotion, affection, or disposition of the Christian. No. Peter says, not only do you grieve in this trial, but he speaks of the present reality of every Christian, that they love, that they believe, and they even rejoice. What a paradox. That a Christian can simultaneously be suffering, struggling in the faith, being grieved in the soul, and yet still be full of faith, full of love, and even rejoicing in that present affliction. And the reason why the Christian can do that, says Peter, is not because they have some isolated faith, love, and joy, but rather, each one of these graces is set upon an object. That we have faith in Jesus Christ. That we love Jesus Christ. And that we can, even in the midst of deep suffering, rejoice in Jesus Christ. And that's the truth of this verse. how sublime and splendid this verse is. Because we don't have an abstract love, belief and joy. Oh no. It's set upon a one who deserves these things. It's set upon a one who we're allured to, attracted to. And therefore, for the disposition of a new heart, we believe in him. We love him. And we rejoice in him. And if we as pilgrims, who are having our pilgrimage in Scotland, and we are in some level being persecuted, if we are some way struggling or finding it hard to live the Christian life in Scotland, how are we going to cope? Well, let's just ask the question at the outset. Think of yourself individually. Think of yourselves as a congregation in Stornoway. And then think of the one church of Jesus Christ in Scotland. We know the persecutions, we know the mocking, we know it's a hard day to live in. But do these three graces characterise you, your congregation and the church in Stornoway? In the midst of suffering, trials, midst of media and harassment, are you believing? Are you full of love? Are you rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory? If not, we must all pay heed to the words of Peter and see how and why we should, even as Christians living in 21st century Scotland, in a secular pagan nation, we are still to be full of faith, love, and joy. So first of all, let's look at having faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. And look at the description of the one in whom we believe in. He is the unseen Christ. We believe in an unseen Saviour. For it says in verse 8, whom having not seen. Notice the past tense. You have not seen him in the past. Referring, of course, to our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry 2,000 years ago. Peter can say this. He can say, I have seen Jesus Christ. I have heard him with my own ears. I have spoken to him with my own lips when he was in my presence. I have touched him. I have been transformed by the presence of his physical presence before me. And we cannot say that to our Christians. Those in Pontus, Asia, Cappadocia, even these saints, written possibly in the 60s AD, they could not say they have seen Jesus Christ. Nor can any of us say that we have seen him in his ministry. And so often we think of that, oh, would it have been to seen Jesus Christ in the flesh? To seen him, what he said, could you imagine listening in the Sermon on the Mount? As he sat there on a rock, and you were standing there listening to every word, the Beatitudes, that were to be lights on a hill, teaching us the Lord's Prayer by his very words. And to have seen him heal and cure. To see him take a leper and cleanse him as if it was nothing. To come to a man who was demon-possessed for years and years. And with just a word that goes. To see sinners hated by society come into the presence of this Lord and say, your sins are forgiven. To be in the upper room. To see those words which are so precious to the apostles and to all saints. That if we believe in God, we believe also in him. To hear the words that he goes to prepare a place for us. Oh no, what would it have been to us if we would have seen, as Peter did see, his sufferings. And even from afar, if we would have seen his crucifixion. We haven't seen it. Or even in the present tense where it says here, though now you do not see him. No man, woman or child on the face of this earth has ever seen physically Jesus Christ. No one, no matter the claim, no matter what books, no matter what films have came out, no one has seen physically the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us, we find that difficult. We struggle at times. Because the Lord, where is he now? He is in heaven, we are on earth. And we struggle to find these things. And we think, I would be such a better Christian if I could see Jesus Christ. If I saw him in his ministry, I would be a better Christian than I am now. I struggle. Or you may not be a Christian. And you may be reasoning within yourself, is he real? Is the word true? Should I submit to him? And so often even your own words, or the world's words, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. If only I could see the evidence, the empirical evidence. If I could look, examine, test for my own self. If my eyes could see these miracles, these healings, the truth of Jesus Christ, I would believe. How often do we hear that when we witness? How often when we proclaim the gospel, people say that, well, if God is true, let him see him do something. They're looking for physical and visible evidence. But seeing is not believing. Because time and time again, men and women saw Jesus Christ visibly and what he did, and they did not believe. Think in John chapter 6. When the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of the 5,000, and there's even more if you count the women and the children, and he performs a great miracle. He takes 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread. And he takes these things. Sorry, is it the 5 bread and the 2 fish? But he takes these and he multiplies them. And he feeds the 5,000. And the people see this miracle. Can you imagine? This was a physical, real, historic event. So often we read the Bible as if it's a story. We believe it, but we don't grasp it. Physically, 5,000 plus people being fed. And yet these baskets are being multiplied. What a miracle. And the people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you do not believe. You do not seek because you saw a sign. You didn't see the sign and say there's something divine here. This must be the Messiah. This must be the one that I must put my trust in. No, they see, but they do not believe. For he says what they believe is they can be fed in their belly. Physical strengthening. They're blind despite seeing the physical, visible Christ. And you think as a Christian even, if I had Jesus Christ to speak to, how would my faith grow? How would my faith grow when I would be such a Christian? But that's not true. Think of Peter himself, who saw Jesus Christ and yet so often made mistakes. Think of it in Matthew chapter 4. When Peter sees physically, visibly, the Lord Jesus Christ walking on water. Can you imagine the scene? A human being walking on water. And Peter says, if you command, I will do so also. And he comes in the water and for a moment he walks on it. But as soon as he sees the wind, he doubts and he falls. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? O ye of little faith, why do you doubt? And so we can see, even if we were to physically see Jesus Christ, it would not ensure that we would believe. But despite having an unseen Saviour, despite having an unseen Jesus Christ, the reality of the Christian is that we are believing. We are believing, and we do have faith in Jesus Christ. We know who he is. We know he's the eternal Son of God. We know his person and his work in the scriptures. And the Christian comes and he says, I believe. I have not seen. I have never visibly, physically seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, I am believing. And it's a greater faith a greater faith to see by faith than see by sight. Do you remember Thomas? And Thomas, as the expression goes, doubted. And we should never be too hard on Thomas. But he was there, and before he could believe the resurrection, he must see it for himself. He must put his hands into the side. I want the physical, empirical evidence. And Jesus Christ comes to him in his grace. And he reveals himself. And Thomas, full of faith, says, "My Lord and my God." And he saw, and then he believed. But Jesus Christ says in that very episode, "Blessed are they that do not see and yet have believed." Blessed and full of grace and favour are those of Christians of all ages who have never seen physically the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never heard audibly from his very own lips his words of teaching, and yet they believe in him for salvation. They trust in him. And that's what it is. It doesn't matter if we see or not. As the confession came from Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It doesn't come from physical, empirical evidence. It wasn't Peter looking at these words and from his own will, his own heart, concluding Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. "No," says Jesus Christ. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona." Why? "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And that's faith. Faith is looking at an unseen Christ and believing all his words, all his testimonies, and all his gospel. And that's the truth for every Christian, because faith transcends time and distance. These saints were 30 years after the ascension of Christ. They were so many miles away from the land of Canaan. We are 2,000 years or so away from Jesus Christ in 30 AD. We are thousands of miles from the land of Canaan. And yet, if we are Christians, we truly believe and have faith in Jesus Christ, an historic person and a real person who taught us the gospel. And we must note this faith is not without evidence. Just because we say he's unseen doesn't mean we don't have evidence. We don't just believe as it's some feeling, or I just believe as people say. Like the posters and you see the churches so often, "Just pray." It's just believe. Just have faith. That's not the Christian faith. But what is faith? But the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not a faith without evidence. It's a faith with evidence of things not seen. We haven't seen Jesus Christ. We've not seen his miracles and his healings, but we have evidence. We have the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul, testifying these things are true, illuminating our eyes and saying, "Yes, this is true." But we also have the evidence of the recordings of these things and the eternal, infallible Word of God. And this is where our faith comes from, in terms of evidence, if you like. Because we believe in these words and it reveals Jesus Christ, his person and his word. It tells us the character of God, what he did at creation, why we live in a sinful world and the fall, the history of Israel, the New Testament church, the struggles of the church up to about 90 AD. We have the evidence of the unseen God in here. And we believe them. Because it's not only authoritative to us, it's fully sufficient for our faith. "Oh, how do you know Jesus Christ is real?" people will say to you. "What evidence do you have?" We have the perfect Word of God. Ah, but I need more than that, people will say. If I would have seen a resurrected Jesus Christ, then I would believe it. But not until then. Well, remember Luke chapter 16. The rich man and Lazarus. As the rich man went to hell and he suffered for his sins, he spoke to Abraham and he had such a concern for his brothers, his five brothers. He knew he was a sinner and he's in hell. And he says, Abraham, go forth, tell them of these things. As if it's a special revelation, as these men would see in physical incarnation, like an Abraham telling them, repent, the truth is the gospel. But Abraham says, no, no. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's our faith. That we can doubt physical things, but the testimony of Moses and the prophet, the witness of the Holy Scriptures are true, and these alone can persuade us that Jesus Christ is Lord. This book alone can persuade us that we are sinful and broken the Ten Commandments. And if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, you cannot look for a resurrection. You cannot look for physical, external signs saying, believe, believe. You're never going to hear a voice in your head. You're never going to hear or feel someone push you. All you have is the Word of God. All you have is the Gospel. All you have is the command, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And your response is to say, yes, it's true. He is Lord and my Lord. He is my Saviour. And I will trust and live my life for Him. Though one rose from the dead, you will neither be persuaded. And that's what we have, a faith in an unseen Jesus Christ. And it's fully sufficient. Because even in the midst of this trial, this people being rounded up and maybe taken to the Colosseum, where people have had friends and family dressed in meat and being taken to the lions and the dogs to be eaten alive, what do these people have? An unseen Christ? Yes. But they believe fully. And when you have faith, you have all the evidence in the world. You believe in the Word and who Jesus Christ is. Yes, you may struggle. Yes, at times you may even doubt. Not that doubt's good. Not that it's good, it's not. But we do it at times. Because the faith floods in and brings us to Christ. And He is our prophet, revealing who He is to us. Telling us to keep on keeping on. That your trial and your struggle was for a purpose. He is our priest who gives us comfort. The forgiveness of our sins. He will guide us and show us compassion, even in the midst of trials. And He is our King, controlling, sovereign, and in charge of all things. Yes, there is an unseen Christ, but the true Christian is believing in Him. But we're not simply believing in Him. The Christian here also loves. The Christian loves Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love. Do you want to know if you're really a Christian? Are you struggling to know if you're really believing in Him or not? Do you love Jesus Christ? Paul ends 1 Corinthians that way. He draws a line. And he says, if any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let anyone say what you want about him. But do you love him? If not, you are anathema. You bear the curse of God because you have not repented of your sins. And your heart doesn't leap forth with Jesus Christ at its centre. Oh, how I love the Lord Jesus Christ is the profession of every true Christian. And that's the heart and the crux of it. Are you a Christian? Well, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you live your life for him? Does your heart fill with love when you think of him? When you read the evidences of the Holy Word? When you come to the unseen Christ in heaven and you pour out your soul in prayer? And the times you are afflicted and harassed for your faith, do you have a love for Jesus Christ? A love for his person and a love that all he has done for his people? And if there's one thing possibly missing, it seems to be his love. I know I act unloving at times, and you act unloving at times. But how often do we need to have love? I've been thinking about this just for a wee while now, because I remember going to the United States in the summer, and I was surprised there at the length of days, that the light they had there was so much less than here. In the morning, the sun would rise later, and in the sunset, the sun would rise earlier, set earlier. They had shorter days than we do. And I come back home to Scotland and say we have more light. We have a greater length of days than they do. And comparing ourselves to the United States, of course, we know the temperature, that we are colder than the United States. We do not have the heat of an Arizona or a California. But spiritually, is this true? That we have so much light in Scotland and yet so little heat. We have the light of the gospel, some may argue like no other land. We have the light of the gospel from the Reformation and the doctrines of grace, covenant theology. We are a land more than any other that has exclusive, unaccompanied psalm singing. Tiny Scotland. 5 million people. Even more insignificant hundreds of years ago. And yet we have so much light. You can go to a Christian bookshop and book after book after book after book through the centuries is written by a Scotsman. We have Smeaton on the Atonement. It's a greater book on the Atonement. We have Buchanan on Ecclesiology, the Church of Christ. Has any other nation written more on church government? We have loads of books on worship. We have so much light. And yet in Scotland, where's the heat? Do we have this faith? This love, this all-consuming, burning heart for the gospel. And I remember just a week or so ago in the Gambia, where no disrespect to my brothers and sisters there, they do not have the light. Their theology, as humble as we can say it, is nowhere near the maturity that we have. Some of the basic things we take for granted, they've just never heard. Never. And yet when I was in the company of these saints, I would say they had the heat. They had the heart. They had the love. And even though they were poor, maybe intellectually, no disrespect, but in terms of theology, they may be. But they had the heart and the love. When they spoke in Jesus Christ, there was a spark in their eye. When they spoke of truth and they were finding these things out, you could see it in them. Their words, their tone, the enthusiasm. They loved Jesus Christ. And do we have that missing today? The light, the knowledge, the doctrine, and we need it. But is the heat there too? Is the love there too? Oh, how we need to remember the Church of Ephesus as we read this morning. A church that was doctrinal. A church that tested people's claims to be apostles. They knew theology. They knew doctrine. The Nicolaitans and their heresy came along, how they could refute it from the Holy Scriptures. They could come and take out and they can say that is theologically erroneous. But yet Christ says, I have this against you. You have forgotten your first love. Is that not possibly you? Is that not me? Is that not the Church of Jesus Christ on this island? So much light, but where is the heat? We have to heed the words of Jesus. Repent and do the first works. Go back to basics. Back to the beginning. Because at the end of the day, what do we ultimately love? Yes, we love the word. Yes, we love doctrine and theology. But ultimately, where is our love? I love the definition of a Puritan, Thomas Vincent. He described and defined love as the going forth of the heart unto the object beloved. Love is the going forth of the heart unto the object beloved. And that's what we need to remember. What is the object of our love? Jesus Christ, though having not seen you, love. And that's what we need to get back to. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 6. Where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. And that's what we need to find again, afresh, anew, the treasure of Jesus Christ and all that he has. And come to him in faith and love. To find him in his person and his teaching. That he spoke with authority. How often do you and I read that in Mark? And he says, this man spoke with authority. They were astonished at his teaching. And yet we read it and it's like, he taught not like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they were Jews, the rabbis, this man said that, this man said that. And there's no power. Because we've lost the childlike faith. And we think and speak of Jesus Christ as if he's not normal. But he's not. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God-man. Very God of very God. Very man of very man. But he is the one who is altogether lovely, is he not? And how sweet he is to our souls. And I love the words of the Shorter Catechism. I always look, what words are they using and why? Because they were great, intellectual, godly men. And in question 31 on effectual calling, and it speaks about effectual calling and how it happens, how God enlightens our minds to Jesus Christ, that it speaks of the Spirit's words. He doth persuade and enable us to what? To believe in Jesus Christ? No. He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ. Freely offered to us in the gospel. And that's what we need to do. Embrace him. Take him for ourselves. And it must start with the first works. The gospel. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith. The salvation of your souls. Going back to who he is. We have a saviour. We are sinners. We fail. We're inconsistent. We do all these things and say all these things. We have all this light in these books. And look at us. Look at us. Oh, how if we really knew that, we would know the Saviour. He died for our sins. He bled for us. He suffered for us. And he did it all because he loved you. He hung on a cross forsaken of the Father. He endured punishment and pain externally and internally like no one ever before. His face was marked unlike any other man, Isaiah says. So disfigured, so battered. And he did it for us. If we're going to recover the gospel, recover the love in the church, we need to repent and do the first works. Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Saviour. He died for us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How often in your prayer life does it just fill you with love when you're praying, you know, your weakness, your frailty, and then you say words like, but you have forgiven us. But you have pardoned my failures. You have loosed me from my iniquities. Oh Lord, oh God, I thank thee so much. I love thee so much because thou hast forgiven my sins. How we all need to get back to this. Because when we do, we will love him. And what is love but faith in action? Paul says in Galatians 5, faith worketh by love. Love is self-sacrificial. It denies. Faith and love comes together. It gets on its knees and it washes the feet of the brethren. Faith and love come together when someone's hurt us and offended us and we go to them and they say sorry and we say don't worry about it. We forgive you because I love you. Faith and love takes us to people who are going to rebuke us and laugh at us for the gospel. But even though they're going to do so, I love their precious soul. And I will share the gospel of Christ because I love them. Because I love my Lord, because he loved me first. That's what love will do to the church. And we'll only live for Christ when we come to love him once more. And that's the testimony of the suffering saints. I remember reading a picture and a story of what's called the Museum of the Desert in France. And it's a museum that gives the testimony of the French Huguenots. And after 1685, Protestant worship was banned. And the men and women who were caught were taken to galley ships. And they were slaves for the rest of their lives. They had to go on the oars and they had to row day in, day out, long days. And they were whipped and they were beaten. And they were scarred. And many of them died in the midst of rowing, just the exhaustion of the beatings. And in this museum, which I've seen a picture, there's an oar to commemorate these godly men who died for their faith, even on a slave ship. And in one inscription, it's the words of a dear Christian brother. And he speaks to it, and he says, "My chains are the chains of Christ's love. My chains are the chains of Christ's love." How could he endure? How could he suffer like that? Because he loved Christ. How can any man or woman endure the sufferings in Scotland, Syria, Iran, China? Because they love Jesus Christ. And when we come to love him, something happens in the soul of man. There's an effect. Yes, there's an unseen Lord. Yes, we believe in him. And God willing, by his grace, yes, we love him. But the effect of this love, thirdly, is that we rejoice in him. Because once we've loved and we believe, we rejoice. We rejoice. Inward gladness of the heart. An overflowing joy. And the word here is not the normal word for joy. It means exultant, exuberant, jubilant love and joy. It means someone who is, if you like, shouting from the rooftops. You understand? There's the inexpressible joy of the heart, full of happiness and gladness in Jesus Christ. And that's true Christian joy. Do you have that for yourself? If you stop and think of your heart, your tone of voice, your attitude, what you talk about, is there one thing that would characterize you as a Christian rejoicing in Christ? Why not? Again, the first word we've forgotten. The gospel is good news. What's the reaction when you receive good news? A man or woman who's been unemployed and she has a job interview. And then the good news come back. You've got the job. What's the expression? Joy. You go to a family and maybe the wife finds out she's pregnant. And the father finds out. What's the response? Joy. It's good news. And that's what we need to remember about the gospel. It's not just news, information. That's interesting. It's good news. And that's what we need to remember, because that's when we'll truly be full of joy. For the angel is speaking to the shepherds in Luke, and they say, "Behold, I bring forth," what do they bring? "Glad tidings of great joy." And that word "glad tidings" is the evangel. I bring the gospel of great joy. And you can be joyful because God is now your Saviour. Sweet Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Even the Old Testament saints had this joy. Ask Abraham, "You are a Christian?" "Yes, I am." "Did you believe?" "Oh yes, I believed in the Lord." "Did you love?" "I loved him." And ask him, and Christ would say, "Abraham rejoiced." Didn't say Abraham believed in me to come. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw and was glad. That's the response to Christ. That's the response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what joy can there ever be in a man full of debt? Imagine you are £10,000 in debt. You've got a mortgage, you've got your bills, you've got your debts and your loans maybe. And imagine when it's completely paid off, the happiness, finally no more debt, the burden, the guilt, the grief, whatever it was, gone. Free. And so it is with the debt of sins. Free, gone, and you're full of joy. And imagine this all in the faithfulness of Christ. The joy that once you have believed and loved, he will never ever forsake you. That your failures, your inconsistencies, your sins shall not ever separate you from the love of Christ. No tribulation, no suffering, no things seen or unseen. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. And what's the response? That's interesting. That's theologically true. My heart rejoices. And that's the joy of a Christian. And he describes it as inexpressible. Or a more translated is unspeakable. It cannot be described, the joy of a Christian heart. You can describe the joy at a football team winning a game. You can express it in words and understanding. You can express joy in many things, but in this, as the old saying goes, it's more felt than telt. It's something that just is. When you've been sick or you've been ill and suffering, and there was a joy. For me, the greatest time possibly I've ever experienced this, when I was about 21 and I was homeless. And eventually I was put into a home in the south side of Glasgow. And I just thought, as soon as I was going to open that door, that was it. I was just going to break down. And yet when I went and the door was shut, I got my Bible out and I read. And I cannot explain or describe the joy that was in my heart. I didn't know why I was homeless. I didn't know the purpose. I didn't know how I was going to get out of it. But I had joy because I had Jesus Christ. And every saint can tell these stories because it's inexpressible and full of glory. And it's full of glory because it doesn't come from this world. It's not a lustful, earthly pleasure. It's an inward disposition of the heart. That in the midst of the storms, the lightning, the thunder, there's a joy in the heart of a Christian. Do we see the true attitude of the saint? Yes, we grieve. Yes, we have trials. But we believe, we love, and we have joy. And if you are a true Christian, you are these three things. Up and down, yes. And your humility, you would never say, "Oh, I'm full of faith and love and joy." But in your heart, you know you've experienced these things. Thank God, because they're a gift. They're a gift. And maybe right now, if these words are not characterizing you, if the adjective for your soul is not faith or believing, love and joy, then we all have to do the first works. Because if we do, can you imagine when people come into this room? Can you imagine when other Christians come into our fellowship, what's going to happen? They're going to sense something different about this congregation. They're full of faith. They talk about Christ all the time. And it's so real to them. Their heart is just full of love for him. I see it in their eyes when they talk about the gospel. And the joy. That this man, he's suffering with this. There's a sister, she's struggling with this in her life. But when I see them, there's something there. There's a rejoicing of the heart that otherworldly, heavenly. This, my friends, is what we must all strive to do. Praying for it because it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, but striving for it nonetheless. Because who is the object of our faith? Who is the object of our love? Who is the object of our joy? Jesus Christ. This is the Christian. An unseen Lord, but yet believing, loving, and rejoicing. Amen. And may God bless his holy gospel. Let's now sing Psalm 97. Psalm 97, 8 to 12. Psalm 97, 8 to the end. Zion did hear and joyful was. Glad Judah's daughters were. They much rejoiced, O Lord, because thy judgments did appear. For thou, O Lord, art high above all things on earth that are. He's so high, he's unseen. Above all other gods, thou art exalted very far. That's Christ, exalted in heaven. Hate ill, all ye that love the Lord. His saint souls keepeth he. And from the hands of wicked men, he sets them safe and free. For all those that be righteous, sown is a joyful light. And gladness sown is for all those that are in heart upright. Ye righteous, in the Lord rejoice. Express your thankfulness when ye into your memory do call his holiness. Do we see now the Christian believing, trusting, loving, and full of joy, inexpressible and full of glory? Let's give thanks then in Psalm 97, 8 to the end.
Because thy judgment is
Lord, our God, we give thanks for the gifts of faith, love, and joy. Lord, help us to stir these things, and help us to focus on the object of them all, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is doing as our prophet, priest, and our king. And Lord, increase our love for him, and help us to experience the rejoicing of our hearts, which is inexpressible and full of glory. O Lord, even this day, thine own day, the Sabbath, which we are called a delight, help us to delight in thee this day. And we give thanks for the forgiveness of our sins, that the gospel has went forth, and Jesus Christ has did all the work, and it is finished. O Lord, we give thanks, and we with Mary rejoice in thee, O God, our Saviour. Amen.